This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, خالق الوجود من العدم وجاعل النور من الظلم فمخرج الصبر من الألم وملقي التوبة على الندم فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيدي ولدي آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم فالحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فلذلك فادع واستقم كما أمرت ولا تتبع أهواءهم وقل آمنت بما أنزل الله من كتاب وأمرت لأعدل بينكم الله ربنا وربكم لنا أعمالنا ولكم أعمالكم لا حجة بيننا وبينكم الله يجمع بيننا وإليه المصير رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. In a previous khutbah as part of this series, and by the way, this series has been dedicated to studying ayat 13, 14, and 15 of Surah Ash-Shura. Surah Ash-Shura is the 42nd surah of the Quran. In the middle, I've departed from that series and come back to it back and forth, but this I intend to be the final khutbah I give on this series of lessons that I want to draw from that passage of the Quran, Surah Ash-Shura once again, Surah number 42, and ayahs are 13 all the way to 15. So today I'm going to talk to you a little bit about ayah number 15. But before I do, a quick recap of something I talked about before, and that is that the Prophet ﷺ was basically told in the first couple of these ayat that his mission is the same as all of the previous prophets. So Allah mentioned a bunch of previous prophets and said, you've been given the same religion that they were given, and you've been tasked to complete the same mission they were tasked to complete with. أَنَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. After telling him that, Allah told him that there are obstacles in your path, and he basically described two obstacles. The two obstacles were two groups. One of those groups was the mushrikun of Mecca, who were going to directly oppose him because it was against their political and social and economic interests to accept the message of Islam. If they accepted that message, they would lose their political place. They would lose the economy of Mecca. And I've talked about that in a previous khutbah. So, kabura ala al-mushrikeena ma tad'uhum ilayhi. It's really big. It's really hard for them to accept what you're calling them to. It wasn't just about, you know, it's hard for them to let go of their idols and their false gods. But behind those idols and their false gods was an actual economic political system. And that economic and political system and that social hierarchy is something they wanted to protect because they were benefiting from it. So there's a reason they believed in that structure. In fact, they weren't even that religious themselves, the leadership of them. Which is why Allah says, even when they pray, أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ. Even when they pray, they do it to show off. Even nowadays, you'll see politicians, when it's election season, show up to masjids and churches and synagogues, right? It's the same thing. It's part of their political gig. It's their, you know, it's their catch, it's their hook to appeal to a certain kind of people. Then Allah turns his attention to the second object, the second obstacle in the Prophet's path. And that second obstacle was actually the people of the book, who Muslims were hopeful that these people know about these prophets, the previous prophets. They know about Nuh, they know about Ibrahim, they know about, you know, Isa alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam, the Jews and the Christians. They know about them. And the Quran is talking about these prophets, so we have a lot of common ground. So that's going to be a much easier conversation, and they're going to see the truth of this message so much more conveniently than the pagans of Mecca, right? So there's a kind of an optimistic looking ahead at what's coming in Medina. And Allah said, actually, those people that you're looking forward to, the leadership of theirs, the most knowledgeable among them, they fell into conflict even among themselves. The knowledgeable among them won't just be attacking you and be disagreeing with you. They even disagree with each other. وَمَا تَفَرَّقُوا إِلَّا And why do they disagree even if they have knowledge? They disagree with each other because they use that knowledge as a means of dominance. They established, they weren't learning the faith, many of them, so that they could spread good. They were learning the faith because it was a means of securing their position in society. So in a sense, they were not that different from the mushrikun of Makkah, actually. So they were using the religion and their knowledge of religion, of scripture, in their own political, social, and economic way, right? And so the knowledgeable aren't even, you know, sincere, essentially. So those are the obstacles. And basically, the Prophet's life is what? It's the first part of it, two-thirds of the Quran revealed in Makkah, and the rest of it is in Medina. And basically, these are the two outside forces that are in opposition to the Prophet ﷺ, right? So in Mecca, predominantly the conversation is with the mushrikeen, and in Medina, the predominant conversation is with the Jews and the Christians. Those are the conversations that are happening in the Quran. And then there's another dimension, another element that's not talked about yet. That'll be talked about another place. There's actually three opposing forces. And that third opposing force is the hypocrites from within, the munafiqun within the ummah. These are all the challenges the Prophet has to deal with, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after laying out all these challenges in ayahs number 12 and 13, or 13 and 14, then in 15, which was the last time I talked about this series, Allah said, despite these obstacles, you must carry out your mission. Instead of saying despite them, He said because of them, which completely changes the conversation. Because when you're told about obstacles, that should discourage you. And then somebody needs to encourage you and say, hey, I know there's lots of obstacles. Let me encourage you to overcome those obstacles so that you can meet the challenge. Instead, Allah said, no, it is because these obstacles exist, because no other human being was capable and no other revelation would have been powerful enough to overcome such obstacles. You've been given the final, most commanding, perfect revelation of Allah, and you have been chosen over all people to take on this challenge because nobody else could. It's because of these obstacles that you were chosen, right? So it's rewired the entire thinking that, you know, for a Muslim, we look at obstacles as, oh my God, and they can be demoralizing. And here the Prophet ﷺ is, the obstacles are laid out by none other than Allah himself. And then he's told, and by the way, these obstacles are there. Congratulations, you're the only one who can overcome them. And that's why you've been chosen. So this is that ayah. And this is as far as I've brought you so far in this series. That was in a nutshell what I've talked about so far. So, but what is it that Allah is going to tell him to do? How is he to overcome these obstacles? It's the how now. It's not the why anymore, it's the how. How is he supposed to do it? So Allah gave him a step-by-step plan. And that plan is so timeless. It's so powerful. And it's got so many parts all inside of this one ayah. My hope today is that I can touch on each of these components, even though there's a lot of them. And each one of them could be a khutbah by themselves. What I'd like to do is be more brief and kind of touch on each of these pieces of this ayah. So we have a map in our heads and how the Prophet ﷺ was given this mindset in face of all kinds of opposition, internal, external, the knowledgeable, the mushrikun, the political obstacles, the social obstacles, all of them. And here's what he's supposed to do. Step one, فَلِذَلِكَ فَدْعُوا. The ayah says, فَدْعُوا, then invite. Invite. That was a powerful word. There's a couple of things should be said about it. We use the word give da'wah all the time, right? It's become a coined phrase among Muslims and we almost lose sight of what it actually means. The root origin of the word da'a is to call or to invite. And when you call someone to something, the act of invitation is actually a friendly act. You cannot invite an enemy to anything. That's the act of invitation is a disarming act. You opened your door when you invited somebody. You understand? You can challenge somebody, tahaddi. You can do that. That's not da'wah. That's tahaddi. You can debate with somebody. That's mujadala. It's a different word. You can debate with somebody, but that's not da'wah. You can communicate to somebody. You can get a message to somebody. That's tabligh. Ballagha yuballighu. That's a different word. But when you want to invite somebody, just like when you invite somebody to your home, when you invite somebody to attend a program, that act is a friendly act. So the Prophet ﷺ is being told, he was just given a list of enemies, and then he was told, and therefore invite. But this is, you should be mentioning friends and then say, therefore invite. Here are people susceptible to listening to you, therefore you should invite. That makes common sense. But here you have, here are the people who hate what you're doing, therefore invite. That's what Allah says to him. Therefore invite. So why does he say that to him? He says that to him because, and this is where I really want you to, inshallah, I know Jumu'ah is a time where it's easy to lose focus, but I want you to really focus and keep some of the pointers that I'm giving you today. They're very helpful. At least they were helpful for me in understanding a lot of Quran. Society is made up of different categories of people when it comes to invitation. When it comes to, from the lens, you know, we can divide society by gender, you can divide society by economic class, political class, religions, but we're looking at the world, people in the world, from the lens of invitation. And if you look at it from that lens, you can divide them into three categories. And I'm only going to talk about a couple of them, two out of three today. One of them is this, what you can call the silent majority. The silent majority. And it's easy to think about the silent majority today. You can have a video on social media, any platform. It's got a few million views, right? It's an enormous amount of views. And then, of course, under the video views, there's also a comment section. And you can read the statistics on how many comments it has, right? And so a video that has 5 million views has 50,000 comments, right? Now there's a disparity. There's 5 million views. So I was expecting 5 million comments, or at least 4 million comments, maybe 3 million, 2 million, 1 million. But you've got 5 million views and you've got a very small number of comments. It's a common disparity between how many people are consuming something and how many people are actually raising their voice about something. What does that mean? That the majority of the viewership is essentially silent. They're thinking about it, they're processing it, they have opinions about it, but they're not making noise about it. But your view and my view of what's happening in the world, in the social media world, is actually a lot of times based on the comments. Most people actually don't want to watch the video. They just want to go to the comment section and watch the fun. Watch the battleground, right? And go up and down and see who's trolling who and what insults they hurled, right? That's the more entertaining part. The point that I'm making is the vast majority of people that are consuming something aren't actually expressing their opinion. So in a sense, they have the potential of being neutral. But that vast majority is being, not only are they silenced themselves, they are being silenced by a loud minority. A minority that does comment. Now, this is something I'm telling you from social media, but this is a reality of the world long before social media. Social media is just a new way of human beings expressing their behaviors that they've been expressing in different ways before technology. This is just a technological way of doing something that was happening thousands of years ago too. What was it? In any village, in any town, in any classroom, in your classroom. When you were kids in a class, there are some kids that are the loud minority. And then you've got the silent majority, right? In your office, you've got the loud minority. You've got the silent majority, you know, in the village, in the town, in any group setting, in any social setting, you've got the majority of people who may have thoughts and opinions, but you don't get to know what they are because they're not as vocal. By fad'u, Allah told his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't be confused or misled or deluded into thinking that the people that are making noise against you and the people that are direct opposition to you represent everyone. Allah has only highlighted the most. The mic won't work, but you can still hear me. Allah has only highlighted the opposition, the minority opposition, which is very strong. But Allah has, through that, also highlighted that there are a lot of people that are just silent and they're ready for the taking. They're ready for the taking. And so you shouldn't get disheartened by the opposition. You should actually see past them, behind them. There's a massive majority that you don't know who might listen. But the thing is, if you want to visualize this, I know the English expression is trolls on a bridge, the ancient stories of trolls on a bridge. There's this giant that's standing on a bridge and you can't get past him, right? Gatekeepers. The loud minority becomes a gatekeeper. And because of them, you start thinking that's all there is behind them. That's all there is. But actually, there's something entirely different going on behind them.
And so if you don't get influenced by this, what you see, the noise that you hear, right, the loudness, the opposition that you face, you don't get influenced by that, you still invite. And you're not inviting them because they're beyond invitation. That's already been explained. They're not even interested. Behind them is a huge majority. You don't know who among them shall accept, right? So fad'u, invite. So we're told to kind of have a sense, a view, a higher view. You know, we don't look at things at face value. We look at it from a higher plane, so you could see far beyond, right? That's the vision the Prophet ﷺ has been given. So fad'u. This is really important because so many times you and I can get disheartened by what we hear, by what the opposition you face, by the things that are being said to you, by the loud what? Minority. And you might say, oh, everybody hates this. Everybody's against me. Everybody's out to get me. All I ever get is hate. No, that's not all you ever get. That's all you'll ever get from a certain group of people. And those people are actually the most threatened by the right message. They're actually scared that somehow if they don't shut you up, that you might actually reach that majority that's quiet. That's what they're scared of. And that's why they get louder and louder. And the more effective you get, the more aggressive they become. And here you, if you don't have that right understanding, you might think they're becoming more aggressive, which means this society is totally not ready to listen to what I'm saying. In fact, the truth is the opposite. The more aggressive opposition you get, what is actually an indication of is the more of a threat you've become, because more and more people silently are starting to turn your way. You understand? And this is actually evidenced in the life of the Prophet ﷺ himself. Now, those are incidents we'll get into later. That was step one. فَلِذَلِكَ فَدْعُ. Just build that mindset. Don't be reactive and look at something and then say, oh, there's too much opposition. What's the point? No. There is a point. There is a point. Don't fall for that trap. Then he says, وَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ. Then Allah commands the Prophet ﷺ, step two. He says, stay firm as you have been commanded. Stay firm as you have been commanded. Now this standing firm, it sounds like the imagery of a battlefield. Stand tall against the enemy. The first statement was ideological. Ud'u, invite, discuss, share your message. Invite people to consider what your deen says, what its values are. Open a discussion. And by the way, when you're inviting someone, you're asking them to consider something, consume something. When you invite someone to your home, you're asking them to eat dinner with you. Right? So when you're inviting somebody to Islam, what are you actually doing? You're inviting somebody to have a conversation. You're inviting somebody to think about something. That's what you're actually doing. So fad'u. But then as you do that, the opposition will become more aggressive and it might get beyond words. It might actually get physical. It might get, and it's physical is the last stage, but it might get social boycott. It might become lots of, economic consequences against you. There might be political movement against you. And eventually they might even want to lay hands on you, right? It can escalate. Just like if you want to understand this in the most simple terms, because what happens in the school playground or among kids and among human behavior, among children, is not that different than world politics, actually. Human behavior is just human behavior. It's just a more primitive, basic form of it. And there's a more advanced form of it. But the bricks and bones of it are the same. They're the same. Some kid is saying 2 + 2 = 4. And the bully wrote 5 on his exam and he's going to get it wrong. He goes, no, it's 5. No, it's 4. I said it's 5. No, it's 4. Hey, come over here. Look at what this kid is saying. Say it again. Say if it's 4. Okay, it's 5. He's gonna gang up, right? And when you gang, when 5 or 6 kids tell me how much 2 + 2 is again, it's 5. It's 5. Totally 5. Yeah, it's so 5. Why? Because now there's the threat of violence. What's the second thing the Prophet is told? Wastaqim kama umirta. Stand tall as you've been commanded. In other words, when you keep inviting, then not only will people consider what you're saying, the majority, but the opposition will actually start threatening you. Are you against the rest of society? Are you a real American or what? Are you a real this or that or the other? Your loyalty to clan, to family, to nation, all of it will be challenged. You'll be turned into the threat. you'll be turned into disloyal. You'll be criminalized for just the invitation you're giving. And as a result of that, you might want to back off. And the Prophet ﷺ is commanded, even if no one stands next to you, if nobody believed in what you were saying, wastaqim, mufrad, wastaqim, kama umirta, singular form, stand alone as you've been commanded. وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. And then the third part of this, وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. Don't follow into their whims. Don't slip into their whims. Don't follow what they desire. Now, what do they desire? They desire you to not invite. So don't stop inviting. They desire that you should react to what they want you to react to. You know, when they are coming at you and attacking you, they want you to become defensive. You know, they have a goal too. So when every time somebody does something, engages in a certain kind of behavior, they have an agenda. And you need to realize that not only will you give them what they want by believing what they say, you can also give them what they want by surrendering your position, by caving in, by getting disheartened, by losing momentum. You can, and that will be what they want. If we could just get him to shut up somehow. وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. Don't follow into their desires. Don't follow their desires. The other side of it is also very important. These people, the Quraysh of Makkah, they were the custodians of the religion of Makkah. And the Jewish and Christian leadership that the Prophet engaged with in Medina, a lot of that leadership were the religious custodians of the Jewish community and the religious custodians of the Christian community, right? And these people that were religious figures and they were patrons of the religions and the faith of the people, they were using it for an alternative agenda. They weren't doing it to bring people closer to Allah. They were doing it for an entirely other purpose. And when Allah says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ, in it there's also a lesson that you who is inviting should never become like them. You shouldn't become like them. So here you are opposing something and you become what you opposed. That you start also using religion for these means. You start using, you become what you were speaking out against. Then you're just another party, another group that's out with their own agenda. But your purpose is actually to invite people so they connect directly to their Rabb. وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. وَقُلْ, and then declare. So this is your, like, what is your press release, if you will, right? What is it that anybody who comes to you, what is it that you have to openly say to them? آمَنْتُ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ كِتَابٍ. I have been told, tell them, I have come to believe in what Allah has sent down from a book. I have come to faith in what Allah has sent down in a book. Now this sounds like a pretty easy thing to read. I believe in the Quran. That's summary of the phrase, right? I believe in the Quran. It's more than that though. I believe in what was sent down. It's revelation. It's not up to me to have an opinion on it. It's not up to me to tell you which parts of it are, I think, more acceptable and which parts of it are not, as they're not politically correct. I'm not expressing my opinion. I'm not expressing my likes and dislikes. I'm not telling you what I think is right or wrong. I have no say in it. I've come to accept that it's coming from a higher source. And as offended as you might get, and somebody might come to you and say, and people like to, you know, questions have rhetorical purposes behind them. I was teaching my students this the other day. Somebody coming to you, do you actually believe that? Does your Quran say that? And then you fill in the blank with some offensive statement. Right? And they put you on the spot. Right? Is that what you believe? You Muslims? And at that point, you want to just take the back foot and sound more like you're part of civilized society, and therefore you reject what the Quran is saying, at least for the moment. No, no, no. It's out of context. That's not what it means. But what does it mean? It's a long story. Let's just go to Starbucks and not talk about this. Can we talk about something else? Like you're not confident in your own book. قُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ كِتَابٍ. I have come to faith. I've come to believe. And I'm at peace with what has been given to me from a book. وَأُمِرْتُ لِأَعْدِلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. This is amazing. And I have been commanded to be fair to do justice among all of you. In other words, you're challenging me as if what I believe is somehow unfair, you know, uncivilized, not palatable with modern society. But I'm the one who's been charged with the responsibility to illustrate how what you're doing is full of injustice. my job, what part of my job is to call out injustice when I see it. أُمِرْتُ لِأَعْدِلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. That's what I've been told to do. And so the conversation gets flipped. The Prophet ﷺ is supposed to now openly declare, I'm going to say what's right, and I'm going to say, when you're cheating in business, you're cheating in business. When you're burying your baby daughters, that's a crime against Allah. And she will speak on the Day of Judgment. Doesn't matter if you're a billionaire who did it. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to question you on it. When you push the orphans around, it doesn't matter if you're a leader of Quraysh. I will call you out on it. When you're a respected leader of a Jewish community and you are lying to your people, I will call you out for lying to your... The Quran made him do it. And he did it. And so he says, لَنَا أَعْمَالُنَا وَلَكُمْ أَعْمَالُكُمْ. Actually, I think it's time for me to conclude here, because I thought this would be the concluding khutbah. I'm going to have to do one last concluding khutbah to this concluding khutbah part two for the rest of this ayah, because it deserves attention. It really does. I thought I'd be able to conclude it in a good time span. But after these declarations that the Prophet ﷺ is told, let's summarize them. Ud'u. Invite them. Invite. Wastaqim kama umirt. Stand tall the way you've been commanded to, and say wala tattabi' ahwa'ahum, and don't follow their whims. Wa qul amantu bima anzalallahu min kitab, and then declare I have come to believe in what has been sent down from a book. Wa umirtu li a'dila bainakum, and I have been commanded to do justice between you. I'm doing these words of mine are actually a call for justice between you. Li a'dila bainakum, I'm not taking any sides. And so that's where I'll leave off today, because we're about through half the ayah. It's a long ayah. So we're about through half the ayah, and the rest of it is actually, then what is the Prophet ﷺ to do in face of all of that opposition? But I pray that this was at least some food for thought about how relevant these ayat are. You can find yourself, the Muslim can find themselves facing a hopeless situation. And actually, one of the reasons I decided to come back to this series is I was living in my head last couple of days, just observing what's going on social media and comments and exchanges and, you know, the way, and then I was left away with some pretty disheartening thoughts for myself, just in my head. And I'll share some of them with you. I don't normally share what's going on in my head, but I'll share with you today. I said, man, I just feel like we're so incapable of analytical thinking. We're so incapable of having a normal conversation. Like, the world over is becoming so incredibly judgmental based on very little knowledge and very little thought that it seems hopeless to try to educate, to help somebody think, or to just rise up to a little bit higher when the thought process and the kinds of words that are exchanged between people are so beyond remedial that you just, who am I dealing with here? Who am I dealing with? Like, is there even a point of having a conversation? And it was the perfect time for me to remember that sometimes when you are seeing that kind of nonsense, when you see a lot of, you know, just absolute ignorance presented with so much confidence, like, that's one of the features of ignorance, right? The irony of it. There are people that absolutely have no idea what they're talking about, but the conviction with which they tell you, the conviction with which they scream it is mesmerizing. Like, it's the power of belief in falsehood. Right? That you're just like, how am I ever overcoming this obstacle? How can I ever get through to somebody like that? Well, your job isn't to get through to anybody. Your job is just to invite. Allah didn't even put a maf'ul bihi. He didn't say ud'uhum, ud'un nasa. He said falidalika fad'u. Like, as if there is no object to the verb. He didn't say invite them, invite people, invite the silent majority. He didn't say any of that. He just said invite. As if whoever that invitation hits isn't your problem. That's not up to you. Your job is just invite. You don't worry about how somebody else is going to react to it. Will somebody take it receptively? Will somebody take it the wrong way? Will somebody twist and manipulate your words? That's not your concern. Your only concern is invite. Fadru, and stand firm. Wastaqim kama umirt. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us people of thought, inspired by His word. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us elevate all of us in our families, so we can see the world the way Allah would want us to see it, and to be people inspired by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that stand up for what is right in the way that the Messenger himself would, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Ahmed, you can... Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salatu.